Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 32, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord, a maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. May God bless the reading of his word.
Good morning to you again, and greetings. If you're new, we're glad to have you here. My name is Chase, and I look forward to opening up God's Word with us this morning. And the theme of our worship, theme of our songs, the theme of each scripture reading has been the great mercy and forgiveness of God. How blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. In fact, there may be no more powerful words spoken to a person than the words, I forgive you. I forgive you. These words, they're more than words, right? In the right context, in the right meaning, these words have power, don't they? They have power to restore a relationship that's been broken. They have the power to refresh one's spirit. They have the power to renew one's love. If you've ever heard those words spoken to you, especially if you are the one who's been in the wrong, and you come to that person and you ask for forgiveness and they say, I forgive you. They have the power to relieve all those fears you had of rejection, don't they? Those words remove all the concerns of ongoing shame. Those words have the ability to lift the unbearable weight of guilt that lays on your shoulders. And the beautiful thing for us today is that we get to hear these words spoken to us by Jesus himself. Here in this text, we have the great and wonderful truth that the Lord will forgive you of your sins. But just like any relationship, forgiveness is contingent on confession. Like any relationship, it's contingent on the admission of guilt. It doesn't come by ignoring our sins or covering our sins or seeking to justify our sins. But there is forgiveness to every person who will own their sins, who will despise their wrongdoing, and who will make known their evil deeds to the Lord. For friends, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, what? Lose all their guilty stains. This morning we come to Psalm 32. It's a beautiful psalm. And David pleads with us. He pleads with us on the basis of the Lord's abundant blessing of forgiveness. And he pleads with us on that basis to run to Christ, to run to the Lord with prayers of confession. Why? Because he knows what we know in an even greater fashion in the New Testament, that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so knowing that there's forgiveness in Christ this morning, I want this blessing of forgiveness to drive us, to fuel us, to say all the more that I want to come to Christ and I want to just lay it all bare and to hold nothing back. I'm going to share everything because here's the reality. He already knows. You're the only one playing games. But yet he says, come. I know everything about you. I know every sin that you are hiding, and I'm willing to forgive you. I want that knowledge of forgiveness in Christ to drive us to him, because what this passage teaches us is that when we confess our sins to Christ, there is a promise of everlasting pardon. There's the promise of ongoing protection and the promise of guiding prescription so that we may be glad in the Lord forever. So let us come to him this morning. Let's come leaving here with eager hearts to say, I want to lay my heart bare before the Lord with prayers of confession. As the psalmist says, let everyone, verse 6, who is godly, offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Let us be those who offer prayer where he may be found, because first of all, he promises everlasting pardon. This is the main promise, the main blessing, if you will, that David invites us to ponder and meditate upon. It just rattles off your head. I pray that you can leave here today and say, blessed is the one in whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the one in whom the Lord counts no iniquity. It's the basis, forgiveness of sins is the basis of our relationship with God. And knowing that we are forgiven, the psalmist ends with gladness and joy and shouts of praise for all the upright in heart. However, this blessedness and joy of promise of everlasting pardon can only be experienced to the degree that we understand God's holiness and the true heinousness of our sins and the danger of judgment that we deserve. Perhaps you have had someone tell you sometime, hey, I forgive you, but you don't think you need to be forgiven. Has that ever happened to you? Hey, I forgive you for what you did. Well, I didn't really think I did anything, right? Those words aren't sweet to your ears. In fact, they might be an offense to you, right? Hey, you actually did me wrong. And you begin to turn it. And there's no relationship happening here. Those words are not sweet. Those things are an affront to you. Those words, I forgive you, are only sweet to your ears when you know you have done wrong, right? When you feel the breach of the relationship, when you bear the weight of the guilt, those words are sweeter when the pain is greater, isn't it? When the reality is true. Well, David says there is a joy, my friends. There is a great joy, a blessedness, a happiness, if you will, when your transgressions are forgiven, verse 1. Blessed or happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven. The idea is whose transgression is lifted, like a weight lifted off your shoulders. What are transgressions? That's a word that's used throughout scriptures to speak of sin, but it's something more specific. Transgressions are sins that we commit knowingly. They're knowing sins. Now, there are sins of ignorance, if you will, that we sometimes go, hey, I didn't realize that. Maybe a brother or sister comes and tells you, hey, I see something in your life. And you're like, you know what? I didn't see that. Thank you. And you see that you were in sin where maybe you didn't realize it. Or maybe you are new to the faith and you're reading through your Bible and there are new ideas that are being presented to you that you had never considered. And now you realize your life is not in step with God's clear commands. But here's the horrifying reality of our transgressions. The horrifying reality is that even when we're made aware of our sin, we willfully continue in it, don't we? I know this is sin, but that's transgression. It's a willful rebellion. And so, church, what we need to understand, and you need to understand, is that you're not a sinner because you sinned. You sin because you are a sinner. You see? Do you realize the depth of your depravity, my depravity? Do we realize it? Every person born into this world now bears a sinful nature, so that we can do no spiritual good. That's transgression. Blessed is the one whose transgression are lifted, are forgiven, are taken away. And in doing so, the weight of guilt then that lays upon our shoulders, which is unbearable, is taken, right? But if you understand the weight of your sin, you understand the level of an offense, there's no undoing it. It's literally woven into the fabric of my heart. It's who I am, Lord. I can't, like, I do the very things that I hate. The sin lays hold of me. And there is a sense in which there is nothing, humanly speaking, that you and I can do to relieve our sin and guilt. Yet David speaks of a blessedness and a joy of having your transgressions forgiven. A blessedness to know that you do not have to bear the guilt of your sin any longer. Our sin not only comes with unbearable weight of guilt, but it also produces within us great shame, doesn't it? Sin brings guilt, which bears upon us, but it also brings shame, embarrassment, if you will. Think about the story of the Garden of Eden and our first parents, Adam and Eve. What did they do when they sinned? They felt shame, and they hid in the bushes. They were hiding, covering their shame with leaves, right? And today, we do the very same thing. Now, it may not look like us hiding behind bushes, covering ourselves with leaves, but we do seek to cover our shame. How do we do that? Well, we do it through self-justification, right? What is that? That is the sense of everybody else is to blame. It's my circumstances. It's what was done to me. It was those people. It was this opportunity taken from me. And therefore, I am in the right to have acted the way that I did. And it's a way of deflecting and not bearing responsibility for our sin. You're the problem, not me. Another way in which we cover our shame is just flat out deny that it is shameful, right? We play a mind game in our head and know this is who I am. I'm going to be my true self, you might say it. Just being me. This is who I am, and I have come to terms with this, and now this is freedom, and we turn shame into something to be proud about. We double down. And you can see that in your own heart, and see it as you watch the world, and all this is it's a covering. Oh, there's great shame. And the louder the pride is screaming, it's the more shame that we're trying to hide. We want to be convinced there is no shame in our sin. And the scripture is very honest. No, there is great shame. third way, and this is maybe more common for us, it's just through flat-out secrecy. I'm just going to keep it under wraps. I'm not going to tell anybody. This is just going to be my little thing. And I'm going to do it in the darkness. I'm going to do it in privacy. And I'm going to be able to keep my sin safely contained. And I can't let anybody know. I can't confess my sin because I need to cover my shame, right? Well, the problem is that sin is never safe. And yes, it always does bring shame and it always produces guilt. But David says, what if I could tell you that your sin can be covered? What if I told you that if you will uncover your sin, God will cover it? If you will come out and you will own it, he will cover your shame. How blessed that would be, wouldn't it? You don't have to hide any longer. Similarly, our sins, our transgression, and our guilt, what do they produce? They bring rejection, don't they? Just like in human relationships, sin destroys relationships. Well, that's just a microcosm or an example of a greater relationship that has been destroyed, us and our Maker. And our sins bring rejection. They are an affront to the holiness and majesty of God, and so they separate us from Him. But don't misunderstand, this separation is not merely the fact that our sins somehow prevent us from having a glorious, positive relationship with God, but we're now just somehow in some neutral state to Him. No, our sins actually make us enemies of God. Because we're hostile in mind towards God. Remember, transgressions, I know what you say, but I'm going to do otherwise. Our sins are a declaration of war against our Maker. And even more so, we need to understand that because God is infinite, we have infinitely offended a holy God. Our sins have an infinite impact and hostility to Him that cannot go unpunished. Yet, David says here, how blessed it would be for the one in whom the Lord counts no iniquity. What a joy would it be if you could know that though your sin is infinitely hostile to God, infinitely affront to God, you're at enmity with Him, but that this God who is opposed to you, whom the wrath of God lays upon you, that He could not count your sins against you. That He would not give you what you deserve. How blessed it would be. That's only good news if you realize the danger you and I are in. How blessed it would be that our sins would not be charged to our account. Well, this joy and blessedness, what does he say, verse 2? Who's it for? In whose spirit there is no deceit. What does that mean? Deceit, dishonesty of heart. Basically what David is saying, we need to be honest about our sin. And we can play games. And as long as you aren't honest about your sin, well then these blessings aren't available. In other words, he's talking about the one who doesn't live in denial of their sins and being unwilling to confess them before the Lord. Whose heart there is no deceit, there's no dishonesty in their life in this sense that they don't live as if they don't have sin. Some flippantness. Yeah, we're all sinners. Carry on, God will forgive. No, you don't understand. He won't. He won't. He doesn't just forgive. He forgives the contrite in heart. One, as David will say, who is upright in heart. That doesn't mean perfection. It's the one who lays their heart bare to the Lord. David goes on to give his own experience of living the game or playing the game. He says in verse 3, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Now when he says, when I was silent, what's he talking about? I was silent concerning my sins. I was unwilling to own my sins. I was unwilling to confess my sins. I just was hiding it deep within my heart, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. He says, it affected me, affected my whole life. He says, my body was famished. I was fading away. There seems to be great depression that is coming upon him. He's groaning all day, day and night. He cannot sleep. His conscience is weighing on him. Why? Because he won't own it. We don't know what sin he's talking about here. Next week, we're going to see what a prayer of confession looks like in Psalm 51. But maybe you have experienced the heavy hand of the Lord in your life. Maybe you are right now, and you know, you feel the deep guilt and weight and unbearable sense that you're living in sin and you can't keep it under control. It is in you, you feel it in your gut. It floods your mind, it distorts your heart, and it will change, it will affect your life. So oftentimes, and I don't want to speak lightly here, we live in a therapeutic culture right now. And if I ever feel bad about myself, or I feel depressed, I shouldn't. Nothing's wrong with me. I just need to take a pill. It might be that the Lord's heavy hand is upon you because you are trying to be true to yourself and yourself is sinful. It doesn't work. And you're trying to find blessedness, you're trying to find happiness. As you cover your shame. But David says this is the kindness of God to lead you to repentance. God does not let those whom he loves live in the joys of their sin. Can't do it anymore. But he lays his heavy hand upon us until we have nothing left. He says it's like being in the summer heat in which all my strength is dried up. I'm coaching soccer right now. Every Saturday, some of you have noticed, I've come in with a suntan. I've been vibrant in my face, right? Burns, because I've been out in the heat. Well, beginning of the season, Andrew's team, the U10 team, one of the teams I coach, been crushing the competition, just absolutely running them. Well, one day our schedule changed. We'd been in the morning, been nice and cool, 60 degrees. Sometimes you get a little misty rain. They never lost energy. Well, then one day we had a game at 2 o'clock. And it was 90-something degrees. Humidity levels are high. And we didn't have any subs. Literally, they are laying on the ground, famished. Their faces are bloodshot. Their tongues are stuck to their mouth. You see the white foam on their lips. Can this end? David says the heavy hand of the Lord will bring you to that end. It'll be like that. Yet, look at verse 5. When David spoke up and acknowledged his sin to the Lord, he no longer had to seek to cover up his iniquity. The Lord forgave him. Look in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. You see that? I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I came to my senses. This is the prodigal son, right? You know that story? Who left his father, demanded his inheritance, squandered it on loose living, found himself at the end of himself wanting to eat from the pig trough, and he thought, I'll come back and I'll have my story, and maybe my father will accept me. And when he comes back, his father is watching and waiting, standing there, sees his son at a far distance, and runs to him, and as his son begins to give his spiel, he cuts him off and he says, you're home. This is what David says. I finally stopped playing the game and I owned my sin. And I confessed it to him and I found his forgiveness. In the same way, my friends, when we hear the good news that our sins can be forgiven in Christ, what do? We confess our sins and God covers them. We uncover, God covers. That's how it works. And he doesn't count our sins against us, but guess what he does count? Paul makes the connection between Abraham, who believed God and was accounted to him as righteousness. He says, how blessed is the man in whom the Lord does not count sin. So there's a sense in which God doesn't count our sin to our account, but then he accounts our faith as righteousness. What is going on? God takes our sin but gives us righteousness. God can do this because he counted our sins against Christ. You know, it's not that God just says, yeah, don't worry about it. That's not how he deals with our sins. It's not just, oh, I forgave it. I've just, you know, got an infinite ledger. I'll just throw it in my bank account. It doesn't matter. That's not how it works. No. He doesn't account our sins against us, but he does count our sins against Jesus. On the cross, our sins were accounted for. And Christ's righteousness is credited to our account. Go read. I know there was a lot of circumcision in chapter 4 that Jim was reading. Read the accountings that happen. How is he righteous? Not because of works in religious ceremony, but because he believed the promise. All this is Genesis 15, Psalm 32, Romans 4, fulfilled in Christ. This is how this happens. This is where these things, this is as Paul said to the Corinthians, for his sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, there it is, summarized in one sentence. It's this good news that we must hear so that we will offer prayers of confession. This good news is available to all who see their need. Do you see what that is? And those who see their need will confess their sins to him. That's what he says. Therefore, in light of what I've just told you, verse 6, let everyone, why wouldn't you take this up? Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you, that's the Lord, at a time when you may be found, when he may be found. What's he talking about here? He may be found at any time that you still have breath. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So long as you live, there is time. He stands willing and able to receive you. And for the one who makes known their sin to the Lord, confesses their transgressions to him, and doesn't hide it any longer. Look at what he says in verse 6. The raging floodwaters of God's judgment cannot touch him. The promise of everlasting pardon is accompanied with the promise of ongoing protection. That's our second point. Promise of ongoing protection. And what is this ongoing protection that happens? Isn't that what you're fearful of? I don't want to confess this because I'm trying to protect my own interests, right? And he says, not only will I forgive you, but I will protect you. I will guard you. And I will do so ongoingly. Well, what kind of protection is the Lord going to provide? Well, it's twofold here. Number one, it's protection from judgment. And second, it's protection from our sin. When David speaks of the floods, unable to touch the one who offers a prayer of confession, he's talking about the flood of God's wrath. We should be thinking of the flood in Noah's day. There was nowhere to escape unless you're in the ark, right? But in the ark, the waters can't touch you. And what David is saying is very similar to what Jesus picks up, to the one who builds their house on the rock of Jesus Christ. Even when the storms and the waves and the floods come, that house won't come down. What David is telling us, there is coming a day of God's judgment. Hebrews says, is appointed upon men to die once and then the judgment. Peter says at the end of 2 Peter 3 that the whole world is going to be burned up in fire. It's not going to be a flood of water. It's going to be a flood of fiery fury, a purifying fire. But what we see here is that whoever confesses their sins to Christ stands safely at the cross where the fury of God's wrath has already burned. It can't touch you. And so the judgment of God can no longer touch us because we're in Christ. Therefore, there is no condemnation, Romans 8:1, for those who are in Christ. But not only are you protected from the judgment, but sin will also no longer rule those who are in Christ. Look in verse 7. Christ becomes our refuge, our place of hiding from our guilt and shame. Maybe you just say, I just want a place to hide. He says, prayer of confession is the means to do that. You are the hiding place for me. You cover me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. My friends, Jesus is not only faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. There's the negative. He wipes it away. But he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. He changes you. He transforms you. And the promise is that he will keep you from sin. As John says in 1 John 2, but if we do sin, I write these things so that you won't sin. I tell you these good news that your sins have been forgiven in Christ so that you won't sin any longer. But if you do, because you will, I will, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous. Jesus not only pleads our case that he has satisfied the justice of God on the cross, but he lives to make intercession for you and me. And in this way, he preserves us from trouble and surrounds us with shouts of deliverance. Brothers and sisters, just as we sang in one of the songs today, the good news of forgiveness in Christ is not merely that God's not against you, but what we see at the end of verse 7 is that God is for you. He is for you. He will preserve you in Christ, growing you in victory over your sins as you pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It is the means. Lord, I'm struggling with this sin. I have proclivities to these things. I have fallen into this sin again and again. Will you deliver me? Lead me not in paths that would lead me down that road of temptation, but lead me down the path that would deliver me. And he does. As you come to him confessing your sins and your fears of temptation, he promises ongoing protection from the troubles that you will face. Brothers and sisters, often the greatest struggles that you and I have in this life is not the things that go on outside in the world, but it's the stuff that goes on in our hearts. It's the weariness of the battle, isn't it? Day in, day out, weight of my own sin. But I love this. Look at this beautiful picture at the end of verse 7. David said, heaven is cheering you on. There's a crowd in heaven cheering you on, surrounding you with shouts of deliverance. Saved, saved, saved. Just as an athlete who is weary and famished at the end of a race who finds renewed strength as the crowd begins to cheer for them to carry on, so the spirit of the believer is revived as the shouts of heaven's favor resound. Do you see how if you come to the Word of God, it begins to fill you? Oh, there's people cheering me on. There it is. How blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman who has this as heaven's favor. God is not merely not against you. He's for you. And confession, therefore, leads us to the throne of grace. We're reminded of God's everlasting pardon, his ongoing protection. But as we are already beginning to see, it also is the means by which God promises guiding prescription of how do I walk in righteousness? How do I walk in gladness and joy of the Lord? See, God doesn't just leave us to ourselves. Hey, I took care of your sins. Now figure it out. Not what he does. Look at verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. It's interesting here. We've kind of got a change of subject. Who's the I? Do you see that? You've got David confessing his sin, calling us to the blessedness. He encourages us, but you might think, okay, and in some way I think it is, but David is going to instruct us, but how's he going to keep his eye upon me? Do you see that? Maybe perhaps there's a greater David to come who can fulfill this. One who identifies with sinners, yet can take our sins away. The one who is the way, the truth, and the life. All who follow me will come to the Father. Through the prayer of confession, Christ not only covers our sins, but he leads us away from our sin, doesn't he? It's that whole admitting our sin, even when it, brothers and sisters, even when you can confess, Lord, my desires are, I want this sin. But I'm coming to you because I don't want to want it. Get that honest. Get that raw with the Lord. I want this. Every fabric of my being wants this. But I know it'll kill me. Change my heart. And it's through this means of humbling ourselves that he guides us. What is he doing? He's transforming us from the inside out, producing in us new understandings and new desires to live for him. We can come here and we can see from the experience of David, but we can also look back at our own experience when the heavy hand of God was upon us. And we can be reminded and fight the false promises of the pleasures of our sins and say, no, that does not lead to joy no matter what I feel right now. Sin's joys are fleeting. And they bring heartache and shame. When we experience the consequences for our sins, guess what? It's God's kindness to change our taste buds that I don't want that anymore. And even when we come to texts like this and we're reminded of, oh, I escaped the flood of judgment. Have you ever just considered, oh, Lord, if you had not saved me, where might I have been? And if you just begin to play that out, if you had let me sin in the ways sometimes I was even pursuing, where might I have been? You saved me, not only from my own sin, but the flood of your wrath. And this experience enables us to run quickly away from our sins. Last week, I was at the store. Went to Sam's to stop buying steaks for Mother's Day. It was a last-minute correction. We're going to get steaks tonight. And we actually had soccer games on Mother's Day, so I was in my soccer gear, my soccer shorts, which that means, just so you know, I had no pockets. I'm just wearing those soccer shorts. I'm about to go, and I think I should change into something with pockets because I'm going to have to carry my keys, phone, and wallet in my hand, and I don't want to be walking around Sam's, lay them down, and leave them. Well, guess what I did? I get to Sam's, I buy the steaks, I get what I need, I get to the car, I'm trying to get home because I'm hungry, I throw in, I got to run to another store to get charcoal, and I get to the other store, I grab my keys, my phone, where's my wallet? I can't find it. I mean, this is 3 minutes later. I run from Lowe's to Sam's. If you know where that is, it's not far. I didn't break any laws, I promise. But I was willing. I get there. I'm like, stink. Those guys are actually working today. The cart's gone. It's not in the rack. So I see a guy playing on his phone. I was like, hey, man, did you just kick those carts? He goes, yeah. I was like, did you find a wallet? He goes, no. And I was like, sure you did. Okay. So then he's like, there's another guy. I go find him. He's on his phone, and he's just playing. And I said, hey, man, did you see a wallet? He goes, no. You probably should check customer service. So I go to customer service. Hey, has anybody turned in a wallet? Nope, no wallet's been turned in. I was like, somebody stole this thing. I go back to my car. I am sick. I'm sick because I need my ID for tomorrow. The next day, I have something. I have to have this. Not to mention the hassle of all the things that are going on. I'm searching my car. Surely it's somewhere. So I go back. I'm looking at the sidewalk or all the parking lot. Can't find it. I decide I'm just going to check every cart in this stinking store. And I start to, right when you walk in, and I start looking at every cart, and there it is, sitting right there where I left it, on the cart. They were so locked in on their jobs, they didn't even see a wallet sitting there. But anyway, I got it, and the relief. I was like, that experience, I will wear pants with pockets next time, right? I know that's a silly example, but in the same way, there are times where God gives us over, lets us go our way, to teach us through our foolish persistence, allows us to experience its pain so that we won't want to live in it any longer. This is why we're exhorted not to be like a dumb mule, right? Verse 9. Without understanding, who's stubborn, digs their heels in and needs a bit and bridle. And you can just see the farmer pulling the mule back as it's fighting him. He says, don't be stupid. Don't be like a mule who refuses to confess their sins and go to the Lord. Why would you be like that? God doesn't want to drag us away from our sins. He wants us to confess them and to learn from them so that we will willingly walk to Him and walk with Him. And He promises to counsel us through His Word, keeping His ever watchful eye upon us. But He's also gracious to warn us even before we sin, verse 10. He says in verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked. Yes, it is good to learn from your sins, but my friends, it's far better to learn from the sins of others. Proverbs is filled of it. Look at the fool. Look at the one who lives for themselves. See the outcome of their life. Don't do likewise. Come to Christ. You look at their life and you say, a life of wickedness, a life of sin, a life of being a dumb mule is suicide. But to the one who trusts the Lord, what surrounds them? steadfast love. What are we trusting? We trust the Lord, trusting that he says, I'm safe. Come, confess your sins. Tell me all of them. And I promise to cover you. I promise to forgive you. I promise to protect you. I promise to give you direction and guidance. And when you learn that you can trust him, guess what? You can be glad in the Lord. This is the other command in the text. There's three commands. Pray, don't be a mule, and be glad. Pray, don't be a mule, and be glad. There, if you like those points better, take those, okay? Be glad in Christ. Rejoice in him, verse 11, O righteous one. Why? Because he promises in him his everlasting pardon, ongoing protection, guiding prescription, how to be upright in heart. These are great promises. And so let everyone hear. Come to him while he may be found, offering prayers of confession, because Christ stands now. You have heard a message of his goodness and his love, who says, I stand here with my arm wide open, willing to receive you and to cover you and protect you. And I won't hold your sins against you. Pretty good news, don't you think? Well, next Sunday, we're going to look at, well, what might this prayer of confession look like? And we're going to see how David does it in Psalm 51 after he's committed murder, sexual immorality, and borne the punishment for his sins. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we confess our sins to you. Lord, there are many. Lord, the reality is that our sins are so many, and we are so sinful that we do not even realize the depth of our own sinfulness. And so, Lord, we confess that to you. But Lord, we thank you that when we come to you and we confess our sins, you are faithful and you are just in forgiving us of our sins. And so, Lord, I pray that none of us would leave here today as stubborn mules, but that we'd take you up on your offer and that we would trust in you and you would surround us with your steadfast love and your shouts of deliverance. And Lord, if there is anyone, and surely there are, those who just want to keep and conceal, Lord, may your hand be heavy upon them this week. Not to crush them, but to lead them to you. And that they may experience the sweet joys of fellowship of hearing, I forgive you in Christ. Lord, thank you, Jesus. And may we be about the business of declaring this good news to the world who bears the weight of guilt and shame. It's in his name we pray. Amen.